Blog Talk Radio.
I dream of a city called glory, so bright and so fair. When I entered the gate, I cried, holy, the angel, oh, met me there. They carried me from mansion to mansion. Oh, the sights I saw. Then I said, I want Jesus, the one who died for all. I bow on my knees and cry, as I entered the gates of that city. Talked with Mark, sat down, Timothy,
bye.
Amen. Whew. Glory is right. Glory to God in the highest. We serve a mighty God, don't we? Hallelujah. We made it another week. Hallelujah. Can we be raptured any time? You never know. People say, I'll see you tomorrow. I say, I don't know. I might see you in the by and by any day now. Amen. We're coming to you live from Imperial Beach, California. This is Sound Doctrine with Dr. Ventura. We're pleased to have our listeners listening tonight and want to welcome you to the program. Tonight, we're going to have a sermon preached called Do You Have Rocks in Your Heart? And originally, this sermon moved me when I was a younger man. I heard this sermon preached, a similar sermon by Dr. Vince J. Massa, the Landmark Baptist Church in Stamford, Connecticut, and a good Sound Doctrine preacher, man of God. And I thought tonight the Lord put it on my heart, and we'd like to preach, and the title of the sermon is, Do You Have Rocks in Your Heart? Do you have rocks in your heart? But before we get to the preaching, we need to have some praying. We want to welcome the people in Europe and in Germany and South Korea and those around the world, in the United States of America on the East Coast. I know it's late, and I thank you for tuning in. It's 9 o'clock there. It's 6 o'clock out here in the Pacific time zone. And we're certainly still enjoying some sunshine out here. I heard it's been hot out there in South and North Carolina, but I want you to know hell's a whole lot hotter. And if you're not saved, tonight's a good night to listen in, because God's got something for you. I'm going to put on Brother J.P. Alba, and Jose Alba's going to come up here. He's a young man. He's involved in our youth group. He is an usher in our church. The IB down here in Imperial Beach, the Bible Believers Baptist Church. And I'm going to have Brother pray us in, and then we'll get down to some business. Brother Jose.
Thank you, Brother Peter. Dear Lord, tonight we just want to think about you, Lord. And we want to see what Peter has in store for you, Brother Peter. And we hope that whatever you put on his mind, Lord, is the right thing, Lord, because you are everything to us, Lord. And we love you for everything that you have done and everything that is going on in our lives right now. You're keeping us going, Lord. And Peter helps us. He helps us deliver the messages that you send to him, and it brings us to us, Lord. And we thank you for that. We thank you for Peter. We thank you for the chance that Peter gets to show and give all of you out there the message that God is giving to him. I want to thank you for the radio show. We hope you have a good one. And I'll see you next week. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you, brother. I certainly appreciate it. And the Lord bless you. It's good to hear the youth. You know, they say the youth is the strength of our church. And the old man, he's the wisdom of the church. Amen. And we need more young people involved today. Our society is in a mess. They're teaching evolution in our schools. There was a young lady recently, and I say young Christian girl, in a local school in Imperial Beach, California. And that young lady told the young man that he was going to go to hell because he was sinning and he didn't believe in Jesus Christ. And she was disciplined for that. She was disciplined for using the word hell. And people, Christians around the country, to rise up on that stuff when that happens and make your voice known. And we won't be marginalized. Jesus Christ will not be marginalized. Amen? We've about had it with people telling us we can't speak and say the right thing. Well, they want to tell you you're discriminating. Hey, listen, we're all discriminating one way or the other. When I go in and I choose Cheerios over Rice Krispies, well, I'm discriminating against Rice Krispies. They've taken the words out of connotation, and they're making them what they want them to be. They don't understand what toleration means. Tolerate. This is the United States of America, a country founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in the founding papers and the founding documents. And the founding fathers believed in Jesus Christ and the rule of law through Jesus Christ. Amen? That separation of church and state doesn't mean that the word of God is not spoken in a church. It doesn't mean that the word of God is not spoken in a school. It means that there will be no church, no government-run church. That's what the separation of church and God, church and state is, and the people have twisted that up, and that's because, my brethren, for evil to continue, all you have to do is don't speak. It'll be fine, but surely we'll answer to the Lord. Tonight I want to take you all over to Luke chapter 8, verse 1 through 15. You know, the United States of America, one of the greatest countries in the history of known civilization. And it's become a cesspool. And it's become a cesspool because we've removed the Bible out of our public schools. We have forbid people to carry a Bible into public places, in the courtrooms, and even at funerals. Now, they don't say, it's my understanding, they don't say when they hand the flag to a deceased veteran's wife, they don't even say anymore that this is from a grateful nation and the President of the United States. They just say this is on behalf of a grateful nation. And, you know, these are shameless things. My goodness. Over here we're going tonight over to Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. And if you have a Bible, King James Version, you should open it up to Luke, because we shouldn't come to church and we shouldn't listen to a Bible study and we shouldn't listen to a preacher if we don't have a Bible. It's just, how are we going to know what he's saying is correct? Amen? And so we'll get read down chapter 1, chapter 8, verse number 1 to 15. And the Word of God, the Bible says, and it came to pass afterward that he, talking about Jesus Christ, he went throughout every city and village, preaching and shewing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. Those are the 12 disciples. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Jonah, the wife of Cusa, and Herod Stewart, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. Verse 4 says, and when much people were gathered together, and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and choked it. And others fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit 100-fold. Amen. And when he had said these things, he cried, and it doesn't mean he wept, but he cried, he spoke loud, he hollered out, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? The disciples wanted to know, what does this mean? What does this mean? And he said, unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Parable is this, and you should know that a parable is a veiled spiritual truth, and it's not known to an unbeliever. It's not meant for an unbeliever to know. If you believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God will interpret this and reveal it to you. That's what Jesus is saying. There were people that didn't believe, but he said unto the disciples, because they believed, in verse 10, and he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. And then the Lord Jesus goes on and he explains what the parable is. In verse 11, he says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they, which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground, verse 15, but that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Let's have a prayer. Holy Father, we just thank you, God, for this time to come together to hear your word. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Father God, let nothing come from me, Lord, that would be of my flesh. And let your spirit flow, Lord. Touch hearts, change minds, and help somebody tonight. Help us in our Christian walks that we can glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his all for us, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Now, we're talking about Jesus Christ. And Jesus is dealing with a crowd of people in Luke 8, 4 to 11. You see, Luke 8, 4 to 11 says, "And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable." And then he gives them that parable, you see, in Luke 8, 4 to 11. Now, the parable is this, and here's the explanation of it. Verse 11, Jesus Christ says, "The seed is the word of God." So Jesus Christ is talking about a man sowing seed. And Jesus tells us the seed is the word of God. Verse number 12 says, "Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." So we're getting an understanding here of this parable. And the seed that is sown is the word of God. And that seed falls on particular types of grounds. And those particular types of ground reveal certain types of conditions of the heart. There are certain types of heart conditions. And the first type of ground where the seed falls, Jesus, when he originally talked about this, back up there in verse number 5, he said it fell on the wayside, kind of off the beaten path, if you know what I mean. But he says the fowls of the air, which is representative, by the way, in the Bible, of Satan, when the seed of the word of God is sown in an individual's heart, that seed falls on hard ground. And because it falls on hard ground, the devil's able to come and immediately snatch it away. And the word of God snatches away the word of God. And the word of God that falls on someone's heart, and it cannot penetrate, it cannot be used by the Spirit to accomplish what God wants it to do, either by salvation or by edification. Do you understand that? Do you know what your responsibility is? It's to prepare your heart so when the word of God is given out, that God can make it fall on good ground, and then it can bring forth fruit. Amen? Those could not bring forth fruit because their heart was already hardened. They already had a hardened heart. Lord, have mercy. Imagine that. God's word says, "Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Amen? That's in Proverbs 22:6. And you should know something. We don't raise children. We raise animals. We train up children, and we train up children because trains run on a track, amen? We have a set direction for children to go. We just don't let them run anywhere. We don't raise children. We train up children. And the scriptures say, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Amen. There's some wisdom in this book. So why instruct them, right, when they're young? You have to instruct them in the Word of God. But you say, why instruct them in the Word of God? Because when they're young, the heart's tender, and the heart is soft, and the seed can root, and it can germinate, and it can bring forth something, because there's a softness to the soul of the heart. But as a man gets older, and he gets into his teen years, and he gets older, naturally the heart gets harder and harder and harder. And the older a person is, the harder it is for them to get salvation. It's a wonderful thing, truly, to see an elderly person, to see a gray hair, a white hair, an elderly person get saved, because the natural condition is to have a hard heart. They've been through, and they've been subjected to the world, and the gods of this world, and the education systems of this world, and the philosophies of this world, and they're like Pharaoh down there in Egypt, before whom Moses came, and Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord." There, do you see it? There's the word of God, right? "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said to Moses, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his words? Who is the Lord that I shall obey his words?" Do you know what Moses' problem was? His problem was he had a hardened heart. Over and over again in the book of Exodus, it says Pharaoh had a hardened heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart until ultimately God began to harden his heart. Amen? He continually rejected the word of God. He continually rejected God, and finally God began to reject him. And it's your responsibility to prepare your heart. Proverbs says the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Amen. Prepare your heart. Why did God say it? God said, and what did God say? God said that you need to prepare your heart. Prepare to meet thy God. The scripture says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now I want you to know something. With the whole nation's up in arms over this bird dog fella who walked away from his post, and if it's true, he broke a commandment because one of the first general orders for a soldier is not to abandon his post. There's 10 general orders, and that's one of them. And God said to the Christian, he says, and these words which I command thee this day, this is not a suggestion from God. This is not an idea from God. This is a commandment from God. And the commandment is that you, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Amen. The Lord God is talking about you preparing your heart. And what he says that you're to love him with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your might, what God is telling you is that he must come number one in your life. Jesus Christ must be the foundation of your life. And if you're building on anything, if you're building on your family, if you're building on your friends, if you're building on your wealth, you are going to fall down sooner or later because all those things will let you down. The only sure foundation in a person's life is Jesus the Christ. Amen. And thou shalt teach them diligently. This is the rest of this verse. Now listen. And thou shalt teach them diligently. Teach what? The word of God. Unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. That's Deuteronomy chapter 6, 5 through 9. And you say, well, that's the Old Testament. Listen, what I read to you before, what Jesus Christ said, that's the New Testament. He says, you're to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind and with all thy soul. Amen. God said that you're to teach these things diligently. You're to teach the Bible. You're to instruct your children when you get up, when you're sitting, in the morning, in the night, all the time. The Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. You're to get it into your heart. Where? Into your heart. Why? Because when the heart is young, when a child's heart is young, it is tender. And you say, listen, you say to a child, Jesus Christ is the Lord. He doesn't say, no, he's not. A child won't tell you that because that's what the Bible says, and that's why you're telling it. He doesn't say, no, that's not so. That's not so. You tell a child faith in Christ will save you. He doesn't say, no, it won't. A child won't say that. Oh, Lord have mercy. Listen, you say the Bible is the Word of God. He doesn't say, no, it isn't. But when they get old, when your children are subjected to the education and the philosophies of this world, the heart gets hardened, and the heart and a hardened heart will send a man to hell. So when the Word of God comes and falls on someone's heart, the devil can come and take it away because their heart is hard. It's not soft. It cannot be received by the heart. So the devil takes it away. And so there is this hardness there. Amen? Now let's look down in verse 13 of our text. Verse 13 says, they on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy. Amen. And if you recall that the seed which fell on the rock, it sprang up, but it withered away because it had no moisture. That was verse number 6. And you see, it says they receive the word of God. And these have no root. For a while, they believe, and in time of temptation fall away. So here's some that receive the word of God, but the devil's not able to snatch it away from them, you see. You see, the top of the soil, it does have some softness to it, but not very far down. but really under that first layer of soil, there's hardness. So the seed can fall upon the ground because it starts to germinate, and sometimes it begins to grow, and people will hear the word of God, and they're affected by the word of God, but it's for a very short time, because deep down, there is really hardness. And they seem affected by the word of God, but ultimately they fall away at the time of temptation. Why? Well, what's the problem? The problem is they have no root. They have no root. Amen? Paul said over in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. How? By faith. Well, Romans, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, said that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You need to have the word of God. You need to hear the word of God. You need to be taught the word of God. You need to read the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Ephesians 3:17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. See, in order for you to really grow, what you have to do is you have to get rooted. And so if you don't have any roots, you'll just wither away. Any gardener knows that. Any person listening that plants flowers knows that without good, solid soil and roots to grow into and nourishment, a plant cannot grow. Now, I worked over there in a place called Murphy Road in Stratford, Connecticut, and there was a lady there, and she took care of the flower bed, and she had a little rose garden there, and she tended to it every day, and she looked after it, and she saw that it was watered, and it had root, and it grew. And that's what will happen to a Christian man and a Christian woman and a Christian boy and a Christian girl if they'll read the word of God and if they'll get rooted in it. Verse 14 says, and that which fell among thorns are they, when they have heard, go forth. Okay, so here's another type of ground, another type of person's heart, because that's what this ground is we're talking about. We're talking about individual hearts. Verse 14 says, and that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth. So this is not just a crowd that hears for a little while, but this is a crowd that has some roots. And do you understand what I'm saying? And they begin to grow. Not only do they begin to grow, but they begin to go. They go forth. But ultimately, what happens? Well, you know, they're choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And they bring forth no fruit, no Christian fruit into perfection in their life. That's the third kind. Verse 15 says, here you go again, but that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the words, keep it and bring forth with patience. Now, that's where you want to be. You want to be in verse 15. You want to hear the word of God. You want to bring forth fruit. But it's going to take time to bring forth fruit. With what? Well, with patience. It takes patience to bring forth fruit. Amen? You have to have patience. You must prepare your heart. Now listen, the heart's like in the soil. Now if something's going to grow in the soil, you know what you have to do. You have to prepare the ground so it can receive the seed. And even after, listen, I plant a garden, and even after it begins to grow, I don't leave the garden to itself. I still have to go back to the garden. I still have to tend to the garden. Because if I leave the garden all by itself, do you know what ultimately is going to happen? It's going to be overgrown. It's going to be overgrown, isn't it? And in order for the soil of someone's heart to receive, you know what you have to do? You have to prepare the heart in order to receive the word of God. So you get a piece of ground, and you start to dig it up. And you know what the Bible says over in Jeremiah 4:3? Break up your fallow ground. Break up your fallow ground. Amen? You have to break up the fallow ground. You see, the heart is hard. And in order for it to be broken up, planted for seed to grow, so I begin to break up the hard ground, and what do I begin to find in there? Well, I begin to find rocks, and I begin to find stumps, and I begin to find weeds, and all those things have to be removed. They have to be taken out, you see? And in Connecticut, now I'm from Connecticut, and I was born in Connecticut, and I'm out here in California right now in Imperial Beach, and this is where God would have me, you know, and I went west, and that is the biblical direction, because Abraham goes from, out in Chaldea all the way out, and he comes west, amen, he comes east, I'm sorry, and so, but what I want you to see is, if you drive through some of the back roads here in Connecticut, you'll see miles and miles of rock walls. In Connecticut, there are miles and miles of rock walls. You drive through the streets, and you can see those walls. They run for miles through the woods. And you know why people did that? Do you know why? Well, I know why. Well, they didn't have a TV. They didn't have a radio. They didn't have any video games. They didn't have computers. They didn't have the NFL. So, they were kind of bored, and they said, hey, I got an idea. Why don't we go out and build a rock wall? You know, we'll just gather rocks and, we'll make miles and miles of walls and miles of walls through the woods. You know, why did they make those walls? They made those walls because they were farming the land. They were breaking up that fallow ground. They were plowing for farming. And they figured a rock wall was better than a pile of rock. See, you could at least make a boundary with a rock wall, right? And so the rocks of unbelief in my heart and yours, you have to prepare your heart. Your heart's like an underground. Prepare the soil. Pull out the rocks of unbelief in your heart. Hebrews 3:7 says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice. I ask you, listeners, are you listening to God? The scripture says, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers were tempted by me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. Where? In their heart. And they have not known my ways. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Amen. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Rocks. Rocks. You need to break up that fallow ground. You need to get those rocks out of the soil of your hearts. The rocks of deceit. The rocks of the lust of the flesh. The rocks of the lust of the eyes. The rocks of the lust of pride. The rocks of the lust of the tongue. The rocks of the rocks of malice and the rocks of adultery and the rocks of fornication and the rocks of uncleanliness and rocks of lasciviousness and idolatry and rocks of witchcraft and hatred and rocks of variance and emulation and wrath and rocks of strife and seditions and heresies. Get those rocks out. Get them out. Get them out. Get those rocks of envyings, those rocks of murder and drunkenness, and rocks of reveling and debate. Get those rocks out of your heart. Break up that fallow ground and start building your own rock wall, my brethren. Amen. Galatians 5:22-23 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit is joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And listen, my brethren, meekness does not mean weakness. Moses, the Bible says, was the meekest man that ever lived on the face of the earth. And Moses was a murderer. Moses killed a man for beating up an Egyptian. Moses led armies. Meekness is not weak to have temperance. My brethren, rocks are not a part of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit exhibited in the Christian life is joy, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And joy, my brethren, joy is not happiness. Happiness is momentarily. But the true joy of the Word of God and the true joy of the Spirit of God is a joy that comes with the peace of God in your heart, and you don't lose it. Listen, I go and I buy my child a toy, and he has joy while the toy's working, and when he has happiness when the toy's working, and when the toy breaks, he loses that happiness. But joy of the Lord is different. The joy of the Lord continues, and the Bible says that joy comes from reading the Word of God. Amen. And the peace of God. We have two kinds of peace is the fruit of the Spirit. Peace with God and the peace of God. Now listen, when I get right and I come before Jesus Christ and I say, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I know I'm a sinner, and I need you as my Lord and Savior, and I believe that you died for me, and that you resurrected on the third day, and I know that, Lord, if somebody doesn't pay for my sins, I'll have to pay for them, and I will be separated from you, Almighty God, for all eternity. And so I need to come to the conclusion that I'm a sinner on my way to hell. And I need to come and ask Jesus Christ into my heart and ask Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. When I put my faith in the Lord, then I have peace with God. But there's a difference. There is the peace. And truly, if you're walking with the Lord and you have your heart on God and you know Jesus Christ and you worship Jesus Christ, you will know that in the darkest hour of your life, you will feel the peace of God comforting your heart. Now, I know you've heard my testimony, but I'm telling you, I was in a place that was a bad place in life, and I lost my father, and I lost my mother, and I lost a brother, and I wasn't able to go to those funerals. The people that had the authority to let me go, they worked against me. They kept me from going, but the peace of God sustained my heart. And I'm telling you, I don't care what you're going through in your life. You can be lonely tonight. I was in a prison of bars and steel, but I want you to know that there are men in the prisons in the United States of America and Christians around the world that are sitting in prison cells, suffering in overseas and in Asia for preaching the gospel, in Africa for preaching the gospel, and those men are sitting in those cells and they have joy in their heart to know that they were counted worthy to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And there are people that and men that are in prison serving time for criminal offenses in the United States, and they are more free in the Lord Jesus Christ than some people that I know walking around in society today. Listen, prisons don't always have to have bars, and prisons don't always have to be built with concrete. There are people in prisons of sexual abuse. There are people in prisons of alcohol. There are people in prisons of drug abuse. There are people in prisons of loneliness and prisons of wheelchairs. There's more ways than one for a person to be in prison. And the scriptures say that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he will make you free. Amen. He will make you free. And you can get free. You can get free from your sin, and you can get free from your prison of despair. Power in the Word of God. But you got to break up that fallow ground. You have to start building your own rock wall. You have to get the fruit of the Spirit. And you receive that when you receive the Holy Spirit of God in your life. See, rocks are not a part of the fruit of the Spirit. So what are you holding on to the rocks for? You need to throw the rocks out. You need to get rid of those rocks. And I'm not just talking to people that don't know the Lord. I'm talking to my brothers who know the Lord. You have rocks in your heart, and you need to get them out. You need to find out what they are. Solomon said those little foxes, take heed to those little foxes. They're the ones that are destroying the vine. Hey, you can see the big sins of alcohol and stealing and lying and murder and drugs, but it's the little sins of lust and the little sin here and a little sin there, and you're building your rocks. You're building up rocks in your heart, and you need to clean that stuff out so you can hear what God has. God has a plan for your life, and he can't work out a plan for your life if you're filled with sin and you're not walking according to the gospel and you're not listening to what God's word says, you see. And if you can't make a wall, then listen, take those rocks out of your heart and make something, but get rid of the rocks out of your heart. Get rid of those rocks. And remember, the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he said in Luke 9:62, no man having put his hand to the plow, hey, we're talking about breaking up fallow ground here. We're talking about getting those rocks out of the ground. We're talking about getting those stumps out of the ground. We're talking about the sin that's in your heart to get it out. Get rid of those rocks. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And my Christian brothers, you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're not to go back to that old life. You're not to go back to that old walk. You're not to go back to those old friends. You're not to go back to those alcohol and those drugs and pornography and sports where the women are running around with their nakedness. The Bible says hips and thighs are nakedness, and women walking around with their chests uncovered like it's a burlesque show. I mean, what's going on here? These are Christian people I'm talking to. I can understand they're coming from the world because they don't know any better. But my own Christian brethren, you ought to know better. And you men, you ought to cut it out with that sissifying yourself and that long hair. The Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. He doesn't say it's a sin. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. Why, one time I was walking through the streets, and I walked up behind this person standing there and had long blonde hair down to her shoulders, and I walked up and I said, "Excuse me, ma'am." And the guy turned around and he looked at me. He says, "Excuse me?" And I went, "Oh, excuse me." Well, I thought it was a woman, and that's why the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair and people walking around with rings in their noses. And what is this nonsense, this body-piercing rings in your nose? Listen, we put rings in the nose of bulls and cows and animals and tug them around. What do you want them to look like an animal for? I don't understand today's society. What are you people thinking? Man, you're Christian people. What are you thinking? We're a peculiar people unto God, not a strange people. Got men walking around with pants hanging down below their waists and their buttocks half hanging out in the streets and calling themselves Christians and playing Christian rap music and calling that godliness. The Bible doesn't say Christian rap. The Bible doesn't say Christian rock and roll. The Bible says psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Not with all that rumbling and that emotional nonsense that doesn't glorify God. Your music isn't supposed to go to church to get a feel good. Music is supposed to bring you to a place where when you get there, you glorify God. You're singing to God in praise. The Bible says in the beginning in Genesis, when God created the heavens and the earth, that the sons of God, the angels of God, they sang and glorified God in that thing. People are going to church for entertainment, mega churches and the rock churches and the Rick Warren churches, and packing them in by the thousands and falling for every okey-doke that somebody says is Christian. There's people selling miracle water for 20 miracles for $10 and a miracle cloth that somebody prayed on, and you can take that and put that on your chest and you're going to get a miracle and a healing. This is all nonsense, and show me that in the Bible. Open your Bibles, read the Word of God, and you wouldn't be fooled sitting around and running around pouring somebody's water on you looking for a miracle. What's wrong with you people? I don't understand, my brethren. Jesus Christ said, "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." Amen. And that's where you want to be. You want to be back there in verse 15. You want to have good ground, good soil, a clean heart. And so, my brother, the message tonight is you need to dig those rocks out of your heart. You need to get those stones out. You need to break up that fallow ground. You know, you don't have to go into the world and participate in the world. I don't have to smell like a cigar. All I have to do is stand next to somebody smoking it. I don't have to smoke it to smell like it. I just got to stand next to them to get it on me, and I'll start smelling like that cigar. It's like that cigarette in the car and the cigar. It's going to get on me. And the truth is, that's the world. It's the type of the world. And you're a Christian, and you're going through life, and you're trying to do things with a good godly conscience, and you're trying to do things that are right and glorifying the God, but you're getting the world on you. And what happens is you don't repent when you get the world on you. You don't repent of sin when you sin, and you put up a wall. You harden your heart until your fallow ground is so hard you can't hear God, and you lose the desire of the things of God. And before you know it, you know what happens? You fall away from God, and your thoughts get turned away from God, and you start believing things like evolution and philosophies, Nietzsche, Plato's, and all these philosophers, Socrates, and the Athenians, up there on Mars Hill where Paul was, and people going back and being taught that stuff in our schools, that you came from a slime pit, and you evolved from some amoeba millions and millions of years ago. And for listen, You need to go ask your teachers, what is the Cambrian explosion? Why can't they explain that? That all of a sudden the fossils show up at one point all at once, bam, they're there. Well, where did they come from? Where's the evolution? Where is an evolving fossil? There's no such thing. DNA alone proves that. Darwin and Huxley, Darwin's black box, Darwin said that if any single cell creature could live without all its parts, then he would not believe in evolution. And they take the flagellum off the amoeba and he dies. In other words, a mousetrap has five parts. You take any one part away from that mousetrap, it's not a mousetrap anymore because it won't work as a mousetrap. Evolution, it's called devolution. Things are not getting better in the world, my friend. Nobody's bringing the kingdom in here. I'll tell you that much. Things are going to go down until the return of Jesus Christ, and that's what the Bible says. Reformed theology, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, all that nonsense that people are teaching. Listen, that's not biblical. It's not scriptural. If it's not in your Bible, it's not so. God has given you one book, one owner-operator manual. You have an automobile, it comes with an owner-operator manual. You read that thing to find out how to operate the manual, how to operate your car. God has given you the Bible to tell you not how to be good, but how to have a relationship with God. And we get our hearts so fouled up with these rocks and with sins, and we just keep going like it's nothing, and we pretend that God doesn't see the things we do in our lives, and God doesn't hear the things we say coming out of our mouths, and we compromise our Christian walk. We allow people with foul language to stand around and swear and swear and swear, and we won't even tell them, excuse me, you got a foul mouth. Cut that out. You're swearing in front of my wife. You're swearing in front of my kids. My goodness. When I was in school, you didn't talk about my mother. You didn't talk about my father either. People walking around cursing God's name in front of us. And while they're talking to us, and Christians compromise their Christian walk, how much you love God to allow people to talk about your father, talk about your mother. My goodness. You ought to tell them, why don't you, excuse me, sir, but, God's last name is not damn, okay? That's not God's last name. Hey, man, I used to hear a bunch of people swearing all the time, Jesus Christ. They'd be saying, Jesus Christ. I go over and say, no, listen, what are you guys having a religious meeting here? What? I say, yeah, I keep hearing my Lord's name. Now go shame them. They know they're wrong. Conviction of the Holy Spirit. Get them rocks out of your heart. That's the message. Hey, man. Brother Andrew, you in tonight? Just want to thank the listeners. I appreciate you tuning in tonight. If you'd like to comment, you can call in. You can reach us here at 347-945-5416 and just dial 1. And if you just have, touch 1 and Nathan on the spot, we have Brother Hill behind the scenes. He's running the switchboards and he'd be more than happy to put you straight through. And for those of you who are radio shy, I appreciate the chat box in the bottom here and the broadcast. If you have it on the internet, Nathan on the spot, and you can go there right there. It says when it comes up, it says Sound Doctrine. If you'll hit the button Sound Doctrine down below, you will find out that it has a chat box. And some people don't like to talk on the radio. They'll send a message in, and that's okay. Brother Nathan, are you still with us? Hello, Brother Nathan.
Yes, I'm here.
How you doing, brother? Brother, you have a Brother Andy hooked in there?
No, I was sleeping.
You were sleeping?
No, I don't see him.
No, what'd you say? You didn't see it?
No, I don't see him tonight.
No, he's supposed to be in there with me. He was going to come in towards the end of the program, he said, and I don't have his number handy, so you can call him and hook him in. I'm sorry about that. But, amen, brother, you know what I'm saying. You're down from the Carolinas, in the wooded areas, the farmers, they build rock walls and those type of things. You've seen some farming And you live out in the country. I visited the church out there, one of the churches in Orangeburg, South Carolina, last year. Hope to get down there and visit again. And, you know, people build these rocks in their heart and sin, and they're afraid to clean it out. And it's a shame. You don't even realize it. Amen? Mm-hmm.
Yes, sir.
So, brother, what's on your agenda lately? What have you been doing for the Lord?
We got a program. Oh, there you go. No, that's somebody else.
Well, put them on through, brother.
We got a program Saturday afternoon at 6 o'clock at the New Vision Center. I buy.
Amen.
Go to where's the hospital.
Mm.
Yeah.
And how's that going?
Oh, beautiful. We're going to have a good time.
You know, I had a terrible thing happen to me. I had the, you know, we're planting a church down here in Imperial Beach, and I had a constitution and the bylaws I'd been working on for 6 to 8 months here, somewhere around there, about 6 months anyway. And I left them in the back seat of my car, and I just can't find them anywhere.
Wow.
You know, my wife went in the dentist, and I sat there, and I was putting, you know, she was there for about an hour and a half, and I was sitting in the parking garage, and I was, you know, fine-tuning the different articles for the church and getting ready to have that thing typed up, and it just disappeared. I left it in the back seat of the car. I had passengers in the car. But I moved it all the way to the back so that nobody would sit on it, and I put it under a little bit of clothing that I had there so it wouldn't blow away when the car was running. And, brother, I went out the other morning to get it, and it is not there. The next morning I went out, and I'm just blown away. I cannot understand where this thing went or where it is. We've torn the car apart, and, I mean, it was – and, you know, when you're working on those things for the Lord, you're in prayer – and you're asking God to help you because, you know, you're planting a church here, and it has to have foundational beliefs,
yeah.
And it has to have, you know, doctrinal truths to it and a statement of faith attached to it and all that hard work. And it's not that the work, that it can't be done again. You know what I mean? I mean, I'm just miffed on where this thing is. I just don't know, you know?
It's going to turn
devil,
up.
The devil got his hands on it.
No, it's going to turn up.
Hallelujah.
It's going to turn up. Sometimes God, you got to understand, sometimes God covers things for him to put his little stuff in there.
Huh. Amen. Hey, you know, Brother Lewis, I don't know if he's in tonight or not. I know he's had some car trouble and stuff. But Brother Lewis was saying that there's a fella who's been teaching and preaching Reformed theology, but they're hiding it. They're not telling the people it's Reformed theology. It's really, you know, kingdom building and post-tribulation rapture and that kind of thing. And so I've offered to have him on next week if he'd like to discuss his position on Reformed theology compared to what we believe the Bible says. And I don't know who the fella is because I haven't talked to him, but, you know, Brother Lewis, he's an author and he writes a lot of stuff. And so he's reached out to this guy, and we'll see what happens if he takes the invitation or not. And
okay.
It ought to be an interesting program.
Okay,
I also have Brother Gibson. Who wants to come back on and who, you know, by demand, people have been asking. And people in your area, North and South Carolina and Virginia, and especially in North Carolina, they want to hear more and about the New World Order. The New World Order.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sure you remember Brother Gibson. We've had some great conversations.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
And so, amen, brother. We're hoping that we can get him on. If this guy doesn't take this challenge for next week, then we'll bring Brother Gibson on. We'll get on with this, and we'll talk about we'll have a discussion about New World Order. We'll do a little Bible study. We'll see how that plays into prophecy. And you know, he has a unique a unique perspective, and he's well rooted and grounded in a lot of some of this common law and common law doctrines that belong, you know, before other laws were passed in the country. Sometimes he talks about the laws here, and I have to sit back and say, huh, you know, I have to go to my computer and say, well, let me see if what he's saying is true. But I do know one thing. I know the Bible's correct, so I know anything that, you know, anybody's saying that's in contradiction to the Word of God, well, we know that's not true. Amen?
Amen.
Well, I want to thank DL and Enterprisement Media for letting Brother Hill and I be guests here this evening, Nathan on the spot. We're always grateful to have this spot to come in and use it on a Thursday night and to put some sound doctrine in. I hope this sermon has helped somebody. And if there's anybody out there who's not saved, I would urge you to, if God's touched your heart tonight and you're listening, that you would just realize and admit, you know, the hardest thing I think for all of us to admit is we're sinners. And people say to me so often, Brother Hill, they say to me, well, you know, I meet people on the street and I say, well, you know, if you die right now, you go to heaven. And the first thing they say to, well, I've been a good person. And I said, well, how good have you been? And I said, how do you know when you've been good enough to get into heaven? And they said, well, I never killed anybody. I don't steal. And, you know, I didn't commit anything. I never went to prison. And I said, yeah, but how do I know that I'm being good enough to get to prison? I mean, to heaven. What do I have to do? When's enough of good deeds? And they look at me and say, well, I don't know. I said, well, let's compare something. Let's take what God's standard of good is and what your standard of good is. And they said, well, how are we going to do that? And I said, that's easy. I said, let's start with you. You've heard of the Ten Commandments. And they said, yeah. And I said, no, I know we're not under the law. You know, we're not supposed to do any of those sacrifices and things. We're under grace through Jesus Christ. I said, and maybe you don't even understand that. I said, but let's just take what God set out to be 10 small commandments with big meaning. And I'd say to them, now, let me ask you, have you ever told a lie? And they said, well, yeah. And I said, well, then you broke a commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Oh. I said, did you know in the book of James it says that if a man breaks one commandment, he's broken them all? Well, no, I didn't know that. I said, so in God's rules, if the Ten Commandments is God's standard and you were to go to heaven based on those Ten Commandments, you would fail without any good works because you're a liar. You're born forward.
Yeah.
I said, all right, let's try another. Well, okay, that's just one commandment. You know, they say, well, that's just one. I said, all right, let's try another one. Did you ever steal anything? No, I'm not a thief. No, you never picked up a paperclip at work, a pencil, put it in your pocket, took it home intentionally. Yeah. Okay. Well, now you broke two commandments. I said, do you know how many sins it took to get Adam and Eve thrown out of the Garden of Eden? Well, how many?
One.
Amen. They didn't get into paradise because one sin. They had to leave paradise because of one sin.
That's it.
Amen? And so, you know, the Bible says all our righteousness is filthy rags. If we could all, and then I always ask them this, and this is pretty interesting. I say to them, well, let me ask you this. Do you think that you can get to heaven by, you know, just being a good person and let me ask you, why did Jesus Christ have to come? And they say, what? I say, yeah, if you were such a good person, why did Jesus have to come and die for your sins? I mean, hey, if we could just get there by being nice people and good people and opening doors for ladies and all that good stuff and helping people when they're in trouble, if that could get us into heaven, then why did Jesus Christ have to come?
Mm-mm.
And so they, you know, and they look at me and they say, well, that's a good point. And I say, yeah, that's a good point. You know, I met a fellow on the dock the other day and I handed him a tract and he said to me, you know, I got to be honest. You know, it's not the dock, it's the pier. Down here in Imperial Beach, we have a lovely pier and I like to go out there and hand out tracts. We have tourists come in from all over the country and really all over the world. And a lot of locals are there. And so I handed a gentleman a tract. He was fishing off the pier, and I said to him, here, I said, I'd like you to read this. And I handed one to his friend, and his friend started looking at it, and he turned around and he said to me, you know, he said, I got to be honest, I'm not going to read this. And I said, why not? And he says, well, he said, I'm just not. And I says, are you angry with God? And he says, well, he says, you know, I grew up in a Christian home. My parents forced me to go to church 3 times a week, and now I'm on parole. And I said, oh. I said, so what does that mean? Well, you know, I'm on parole. I came from a Christian home. So in other words, what he's telling me is that God allowed bad things in his life.
Mm-hmm.
So he's going to blame God for all his problems. So I told him, I said, I got news for you. I said, I got a real surprise for you. I said, I spent 26 years in prison, and I'm not mad at God. And he said, what? I said, that's right. I'm not mad at God. People go to prison because they break the law. And then you ask them, do you know why there's law? And I said, God created human government. And the reason why, not all government's good, but God created the purpose of human government. The purpose of human government is to restrain sin. Because Christians who are believers are supposed to not be walking in violation of the law and in sin. And so human government restrains that sin in those who don't believe in a God. You know, they stand there dumbfounded. But again, if you're out there tonight and you're listening, we got to wrap this up. But I'd like to give you an invitation to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you just bow your head and be honest and just admit to God, say, you know, God, I am a sinner, and I've broken your laws, and I've broken your commandments. And God, I need forgiveness for that. And I don't want to go to hell because, you know, nobody has to go to hell. The Bible says that we choose to go to hell by choosing to be separate away from God. And listen, God doesn't make anybody love him. It's a choice you have. And if you want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and you want Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, then you put your faith in him. And the Bible says that's how you get to heaven. And that's how you get your soul saved. But if you don't want to know God, God's not going to make you know God. You can spend all eternity separated from God, but there's another place. People say, Brother Ventura, you know, Dr. Ventura, you're narrow-minded. You know, your way is the only way. That's not true. There's two ways. One's called heaven. The other's called hell. It's your choice. Man, God has,
I know that,
God
right.
Gave man, yeah, God gave man free will. See?
That's
and they
it.
Say, well, if God's such a great God, why did he allow my uncle to die by a drunk driver? Listen, my friend, God didn't put that drunk driver in the seat. God gave man free will to make choices. And that man chose to get in that car and drive drunk. And he crossed the line and he killed your brother. What do you want to blame God for? Well, he's in control of everything. Well, he's giving you free will. And so he's telling you tonight, my friend, you can either go to heaven or you can go to hell. It's your choice. You got free will, too. And if you want to drive the car you're driving into hell, then you know what? Stop half-stepping. Stop pretending you're a good person. Get in that Cadillac and head on down to hell. But if you want to know Jesus Christ, you just have to bow your head and pray, God, Jesus, Lord, I'm Father God, I believe Jesus Christ, your son, died for me on that cross. And he paid the price for my sins because sin is eternal and there's an eternal punishment for it. And God, I'm asking you to save me from going to hell. And I receive Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins. And I'm asking Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. And I believe that he died and resurrected on the third day. And he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God at this moment. Amen. And I'm telling you, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. There's not all these rituals. There's not all this doodads. There's not all this work you got to do. God made this pretty simple. He said, listen, this is the gospel message. You're going to die. You're a sinner. Your sin's eternal. And there's going to be a judgment. You cannot pay that judgment. So the gospel is Jesus Christ came. He's going to save you from your sins if you'll receive him. You'll miss the eternal judgment and punishment for your sin, and you'll spend eternity with the Lord. You know, it's like a pardon. Did you know when a governor issues a pardon for an inmate, he doesn't have to take that pardon. He can refuse it. Now,
wow.
Imagine a man in prison standing there and the governor coming in and handing him a pardon and saying, you're free to go, and him saying, nah, I just stay here in prison. Thanks anyway. You know what I mean? It's a life sentence, and the governor's sending a pardon, and they come in and they say, son, you've been pardoned from your life sentence of this prison of concrete and steel, and the man says, no, I don't want it. I'll just stay here the rest of my life. Well, that's what a person does with sin. Yeah, because that's what a person does with sin, because that's what God's saying. Jesus Christ died for you. God's saying, my son died for your sins. I'm offering you a pardon for your sins so you don't have to spend all eternity in the prison of hell. And all you have to do is believe in my son that he died for you and trust him and put your faith in him. And I'll pardon you. Yes, sir, I'll take it.
I'm just going to send him live. Hello,
okay,
you live.
Hello.
Hello. Hello, this is Dr. Ventura.
Hi, is somebody going to sing?
Excuse me, dear?
Is somebody going to sing?
I don't have anybody to sing. Would you like to sing?
Can you sing for me?
Who's the caller? What's your name?
My name's Jessica.
Jessica? I can sing for you.
All right, thank you.
Okay. I'm not usually a singer, but I'll sing for you. Let me see if I can find my hymnal here. Can I have my hymnal? I have a person that wants me to sing.
Yeah, you got it. I'm putting you on the spot. I like Jessica. She putting you
on the
spot.
Okay, I've been
tonight.
On the spot. All right, we're going to sing for Jessica. You have to run downstairs. Maybe there's one in the church. Well, hold on, Jessica. We're going to get you a... I'm not a great singer, but I'll tell you what, I can sing for the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
You know, the Lord says, make a joyful noise.
All right.
All right, just hold on. I got a hymnal coming.
Okay.
All right, let me see. Jessica, do you sing?
No, I don't sing. Sorry.
Oh, I'm sorry.
I'm with a bunch of my friends, and we'll try, though.
Well, that's a good idea. All right, let me see. I got to find a song I'm looking for here. Let me just look. Give me one second. Let me see where page is on here.
That Amazing Grace?
No, I'm going to sing... I'm going to try and sing I Surrender All. A little bit of it.
Can you say Jesus loves me?
Jesus loves me?
Yes.
Jesus loves me and I know because my Bible tells me so?
Yes. Yeah.
Jesus loves me and I know because my Bible tells me so. Amen. Let me give you a couple lines from I Surrender All. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and praise him in his presence daily be. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender all to him I freely give. Amen. How was that? All right, Jessica?
I think she got kicked off.
Oh, what did I miss?
I think she just got dropped halfway through the song.
Oh, got dropped out? I thought you kicked her off.
No, I didn't kick her off. I wouldn't do that.
I know that, brother. I thought maybe she'd like my song. Amen. Well, I surrender all. That's what you need to do. As a Christian, Jessica, I know if you're out there listening, we thank you for calling in, and the Lord bless you. We're going to have a prayer. Holy Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the time you've given us tonight, for the opportunity to speak the word of God, and for those, Lord, who are listening, Lord, that put their heart and their faith in you tonight, God, that you'd do something wonderful in their lives, that you'd watch over us this week, Father God. We just thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, brother. You with me, Nathan?
Oh, yeah. I'm here.
All right. I got to tell you, I got to thank some people this week here that have helped me along. My wife, especially Marilyn, she's just, you know, a great help me and make sure. You know, it's a funny thing. I'm sitting here on the radio, but I'm in a tie and my dress clothes because my wife won't even let me get on the radio. She said, listen, you represent God. Get dressed. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to thank Sherry and Fred and Kitty and Sister Joanne and Kelly and people, Brother Lewis and Raymond and Nicole, people that pray for us all the time, and Scott and Angelica and all the members, Savannah and Aiden and JP. And, you know, I just got to thank these people because they pray so hard for us, and Kiera. And they help us, and you know, it's a wonderful thing. And so we thank you all for your prayers. We ask you all to continue praying for the program and for the Bible Believers Baptist Church down here in Imperial Beach, that we continue to glorify the God, glorify God. And you can also pray, God, give me a better voice. Amen.
Bye, brother.
We want to thank Brother Nathan,
sister,
behind the scenes, Brother Hill.
How about Sister from Florida?
You got sisters in Florida?
Hello? Yeah, my sister from Florida.
Oh, amen.
She's going to be on next week, right? Week after next.
Yes. We have all the sisters coming on, Christian Sisters, third week of the month. We have Ladies Christian Ladies Night. Jessica, you want to tune in that night if you're around? You can get
some. Let's see who this is. All
right, we'll take that call.
Hello?
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 Hello.
Hello. Yes, this is Dr. Ventura.
This is Jessica from the last call.
Hi, Jessica.
Okay.
My phone died before, sorry.
Well, that's quite all right. I understand. It happens.
I'm sorry.
No, that's
all right.
Jessica, let me ask you a question. Do you know Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
You do?
Yeah.
Amen. Okay, sister. Amen. Next week we have the ladies' night. If you tune in next week on Thursday night, we have Sister Joanne Woody from down in Miss Florida, and my wife Marilyn, and some other people, Christian sisters, will be here. And they have a ladies' night program with the ladies. We just turn over the radio to them, and they teach some good Christian stuff about women and things that could help ladies through their life. And so you might want to tune in then.
Okay, I will.
Where are you calling from, Jessica?
Okay, we got another caller.
All right, we'll take that call too. Jessica, you take care. God bless you. Thank you for calling.
Okay, God bless you too.
That's 336.
Go ahead, let
Hello?
It in, brother.
Yes, Peter.
Yes, this is
Peter,
Dr. Ventura.
Joe.
Hey,
Joe
Peter. We were talking. Joe, we were talking about you earlier. We were saying that we would like to get you on next week, the week after. We appreciate your position and your wisdom about the New World Order. And people have enjoyed the show. You've been asked to come back. We're trying to get you scheduled in.
Well, I've got a question for you.
Yes, sir.
It's about what you were talking about tonight, because you asked me to tune in, so I have a question, so I figured I'd wait. The question that was basically, it's on the same topic you were discussing, what we were talking about earlier also, the fig tree. Can you go in more depth about that, please?
Well, I could, but I'm out of air time, but I'll give you a personal call. Will that be okay?
I give you 10 minutes.
You give me 10 minutes?
Okay.
All right.
I give you 10 minutes. I like my brother.
All right.
I love you, Nathan. I love you. I'm putting Peter on the spot. I love you.
Oh, I'm on the spot.
Hey, Justin, I'm going to put him on the spot tonight, so you come on, just put him on the spot, too.
Oh, you guys are hard, I'm telling you.
Thank you, thank you. Well, anyway, the fig tree, Peter, you know, when the fig tree puts forth leaves and not a generation shall pass before the end shall come.
Before all these
what's
things,
a generation
no, no, no.
in biblical terms?
Well, he didn't say before the end comes, brother. He said before all these things come to pass.
Well,
what
yeah,
were the things he was
the
talking
end.
About? No, no, no. What was he talking about, the things passing? If you want the end time prophecy for the second coming of Christ, you just go over to Matthew 24.
Okay.
Matthew 24 gives you that. You see, but when he's talking about the fig tree is the national position of Israel. Israel
well, what was he talking
the
about then when he meant, what was he talking about then when,
well,
the,
say when,
when he
see
meant
the fig
tree was put forth leaves?
Yeah, well, he's talking about, well, the fig tree did bloom, remember? The fig tree died?
Yes.
Okay. And so then he comes up and he says, when you see the fig tree green, right? I'm trying to get to the verse now. Do you recall what verse it is?
It's Matthew chapter 24. I'm trying to get to it. 24. Let's see here real quick. We don't want to add or take away anything from the good Lord's word. So
right, amen.
We want to quote it just for what it says.
I agree. I agree.
You got it yet?
We definitely don't want to quote scripture when we shouldn't.
Yes, we should always have our Bibles in front of us. But let me see. Well, basically, you know, I don't want to, like I said, quote scripture, but, you know, he's talking about the end times, and, you know, not a generation shall pass, and we know that the fig tree is the land of Israel, correct?
Well, that's correct. We know the fig tree, he's talking about Israel, and we know in 1948, Palestine, you know, Israel gets reestablished in the land of Palestine. We've got to be clear about that, because we don't want to say that, you know, we don't want to say that there is a country called Palestine, because there never was a country called Palestine. It was a territory or a land that was ruled by 25 separate kings. So Arafat, you know, who was an Egyptian who married a Roman Catholic woman. He was not even a Palestine, the leader of the Palestinian organization. He, you know, he's not, there's no such thing as a state of Palestine. It was a land, and it was ruled by 25 separate kings before Israel conquered it and got in there.
Okay.
Okay. All right. So now I'm looking here for a second. I'm going to give you an answer to this thing.
It's been bothering me and I, all evening, and I really, you know, here it is right here, Matthew 24:32, and the parable of the fig tree. And we're obviously talking about the end times here, because we have, you know, the Great Tribulation, latter half, and the king's return to earth at the close of the tribulation. You go to Matthew 24:32, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, yea, know that summer is nigh. So likewise, yea, when yea shall see all these things, know that it is near even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things have been fulfilled. So obviously
so now,
he's talking about the end. So what's a generation in biblical terms? Because we know Israel became a country again in 1948. Well, A couple generations have passed already in our time. So what's a generation in God's time?
Okay. Well, we have to look and see what he's talking about, okay, in the context. First of all, the fig tree, like you said, it does represent Israel. And if you look at Jeremiah 24, I write this down, 24, 2, 5, and 8, that shows you that, fig tree. The figs represent Israel. They also represent self-righteousness and a tree that's cursed. All right, and so he says, when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, well, we know that's the emergence of Israel. You know that summer is nigh. That's the second coming, time of the second coming, the Feast of Tabernacles, summer, okay? We know September, October is the second coming in that area, because that's when, if you follow the seven feasts, okay, it's about the 21st around September. And we know verse 33 said it's near even at the doors. Well, what's near? Christ, right?
Okay.
Christ is near. Okay. And this generation, well, if the Jews had accepted Jesus Christ, the generation would have seen those things. But what happened was they rejected Christ. Remember, you have to go back to this. Here's John the Baptist, and he's preaching, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus Christ comes, he's preaching, behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so biblically, there are two distinct timelines in biblical teaching and in the Bible itself. One is that had the Jews received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, he still would have had to go to the cross because he still had to pay for their sins. And then the tribulation would have began for 7 years, and then the millennium kingdom would have come. So had the Jews received Jesus Christ, they were only 7 years away. So this generation, if the Jews had accepted Christ, they would have seen those things. You see? Now, we know that biblical generations...
Yeah, well, that can't be right, because Israel wasn't a nation yet.
Well, we didn't have the second coming yet either.
Yeah, I know. So that can't be right, what you're saying.
Well,
but
Israel does get established as a nation. When does Israel get established as a nation? In the tribulation. You see?
No. We're taking it out of context.
Scripture's
question.
No, sir. Scripture says that who has ever heard that a nation be born in one day? And that's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, the second advent. So the promise of the fulfillment of Christ's words, you know, we're talking about the promise of the preservation of the Scripture. Verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. Jesus didn't say the seasons, but that day and hour. See? And 1 Thessalonians 5, 1, 2, and 3 says, but my Father only, Jesus said. So one, you have Jesus says that because he is in the flesh and he has some limitations. Number two, the time of the second coming is determined by Israel's acceptance or rejection of Jesus Christ. Amen? He doesn't say there the times and the seasons, but he does to the Christians in Thessalonians. You know the times and the seasons.
Well,
but you have to go to the context of Matthew 24. Go to the context. He's talking about the second coming of Christ in the context. He's not talking about to a Christian. He's not talking about the rapture. Because in verse 29, he says immediately after the tribulation of those days. See?
Yeah.
So immediately after the tribulation. Well, they had to go through the tribulation. They didn't go through it.
Yeah, it's in the latter half, so we're still here. We're not raptured out of here, right?
We're not supposed to be raptured out until the Lord, till the last Gentile, till the fullness of the Gentiles comes in.
No. I'm talking about during the tribulation. We're supposed to be raptured out before the tribulation or after the tribulation.
Oh, before the tribulation.
Well, where does it say that in there? In Matthew chapter 24. Not a generation shall pass. He's talking about
Matthew
the great tribulation.
Matthew 24 clearly tells you he's talking to the Jews, because when you read Matthew 24:20, this is what it says. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Okay? Well, we know that we don't obey any Sabbath days. Sabbath day Jewish Saturday Sabbath. We worship on Sunday.
He's only talking to the Jews?
Yes. Christ hadn't even been to the cross yet. He hadn't even gone to the cross yet. You see, here's another problem people have, brother. Yeah, when you open your Bible up, do you have a Bible in front of you?
Yeah, I thought he says, I say this unto you all. That's what
all the Jews. He's talking to Jews. Watch this. Open your Bible up to the Old Testament. The last book in the Old Testament is Malachi, right?
Okay.
Okay, and what's the next book?
Oh, well, I'm not at Malachi yet.
All right.
Damn, okay. Well, we're going to come into the New Testament, correct?
Okay, hold on. Now, isn't there a page between your Malachi and...
Correct?
Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, right?
Okay.
And the next book after that is Matthew.
Okay.
Okay, and then you have a little page stuck in between the book. It says New Testament.
Okay, yes. All right.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Well, the truth is the New Testament doesn't begin there. The New Testament doesn't begin until Jesus Christ goes to the cross.
Okay.
You see, there has to be the death of the testator for the testament to go into effect.
Well,
and so Christ hasn't gone to the boss. He's talking to Jews. He's telling them here clearly it's about the Sabbath day.
Well, if he's talking to the Jews, why is he saying the end of the world then?
Matthew 24. They had
asked talking
him.
To there?
Because because Jesus departed out of the temple, and his disciples came to him for to shew him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye all these things, verily I say unto you, there shall not be left there one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, what shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming of the end of the world? See?
Well, obviously he's not talking to the Jews then. Because
they are Jews.
The end of the world didn't happen yet, unless I got left behind.
Correct. And he's telling them. They're asking him, "What's the signs of the ends of the world going to be?" And he's telling them.
He's not talking to the Jews. There's not a Christian in town.
Brother, there ain't a Christian in town because nobody could get saved by grace because Jesus Christ hasn't been to the cross yet.
Okay, that's a good point.
Okay, so he's speaking to the Jews.
All right. So that doesn't apply to the Christian then, Matthew 24. So the end of the world doesn't apply to the Christian. Is that what you're saying?
No, we're not going to be here for those events because he's talking about immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the moon be dark because of the timeline. And you understand this. I know you read your Bible. I know you understand this. There's that timeline. And the timeline was that had the Jews received Christ, then the tribulation would have went. See, God had chosen the Jews to bring the gospel to the world. But they rejected Jesus, okay? And so when we get to the point where they either receive or deny Christ, in John the Baptist, they deny God the Father. In Jesus Christ's own testimony, they deny God the Son. And then Stephen tells them that they're stiff-necked. They deny the Holy Spirit because they didn't believe the testimony. So they rejected Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So they reject God. Israel rejects Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, as the Messiah. And so what happens is if they had received him, he would have went to the cross, and immediately we'd had 7 years of tribulation in the millennium reign. But what happens is we don't get that because they rejected Jesus Christ. So because of their rejection, God called the Apostle Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, and God turned to the Gentiles. See, it was the Jews who were supposed to bring the word of God to the Gentiles. Not the Gentiles.
Yeah. But God already knew, the Father already knew that that the Jews were going to reject Christ. So you can't say, Matthew 24, that's only to the Jews. Well, no,
Of course I can, because you don't obey the Sabbath day. He tells you, but pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. And you want to know your King James Bible and prophecy and how correct this Bible is. Do you know in Israel no planes fly on Saturday? It's a Sabbath? And he tells them, but pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the
Sabbath
day.
That's because he's talking about the tribulation there. He said, because we're back under the law during the tribulation, and we have to obey the Antichrist.
Correct. But he's not talking to us. No, he's telling the Jews.
Well, I don't know about that. But
there isn't a Christian born again yet until Christ goes to the cross.
Well, who are the saints he overcomes then in the tribulation? He says that the Antichrist will overcome the saints for a short time. I forget what verse that is in Revelation, but he will overcome the saints for a short time. Well, who are the saints he's coming over?
There's saints in the Old Testament, too. There's not just saints in the New Testament.
Well,
God says in the Old Testament he takes no pleasure in the death of his saints. Right. If you look at here, I'm going to show you two things.
I thought the Christian was a saint.
Christians are saints, but they're saints in the Old Testament too. Those who were believers. You know, a saint isn't somebody that the church canonized and just says, "Hey, you've been a good person for 20 years. You did a bunch of miracles. We're going to make you a saint." It's not how a person is a saint. A saint, any person who's received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, is a saint.
Well, back to my original question, because I know we're short on time.
What is
a generation in biblical terms, according to the Bible?
A generation in biblical terms can be several things. A generation can be, a generation in itself can be Genesis 15, 13, 16, 100 years. Numbers 23, 13, 40 years. Jesus Christ's generation was 33 and a half years.
Well, obviously, we're going to have to go by Jesus Christ because now he's been put to the cross, and now we're supposed to walk and live as you know, as a reflection of Christ.
Well, that's what his generation was. If you died tomorrow, how old are you? That's how old your generation would be.
Yeah, it doesn't matter how long I live, though. I'm not God and I'm not Christ. We're talking
about
Jesus
Christ. Of course it matters. Of course it matters because you're missing the logical point. The logical point is, what's a generation?
Exactly.
Okay.
So in biblical, in the New Testament, in the day and age we live in the age of grace today, how long is a generation?
I'd say the average generation today would probably be 70. And the Bible says anything after that's a gift.
So 7 years, you're saying?
No, 70.
Oh, 70.
That's
so 70
that's
years from the year 1948. I'm not trying to predict the rapture, but 70 years from the 1948 puts us where?
No. He said this generation wouldn't pass till all these things come, but they don't receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, so the Jews can't have these things come to pass in the 7 years after the tribulation. You see?
Okay, well, but you're missing my point. You and I had this conversation many, many years ago. You said not a generation shall pass before all these things were to come, and we're talking about the end times. Well, if Israel became a nation in 1948, okay, the fig tree put forth leaves in 1948. Okay, so 70 years, according to God, because he doesn't lie. He's exact, and he's on point, and he's on target.
Yeah.
70 years. 70 years in 1948, well, we're already past that, brother.
Yeah, but he's not saying that. You and I had that discussion. Listen, between Malachi and Matthew is 400 years, right?
Yeah, but that's the Old Testament. We're under the New Testament.
Between Malachi and Matthew is 400 years, okay? So if you were to stop and take numbers, and you were to say, hey, these numbers are, we're going to take exact numbers here, and we're going to say between Matthew and what's going on? My computer's bugging out here.
Peter, I'm not trying to put doubt in anyone's mind. Don't get me wrong.
No,
and
doubt. I'm sure you're not putting any doubt in anybody's mind, but I'm simply saying to you that you have to apply it doctrinally. Now, hypothetical. That's not a doctrine application because it applies to the Jews. It doesn't apply to the Christian, number one. Now, if you want to say a generation 70 years and 70 years from 1948, well, what's 70 years from 1948? That generation's passed. These things didn't come. The Bible's full of baloney. Well, obviously not. So, obviously, we're incorrect. The Bible's correct. That's the sure thing, okay?
So we're wrong, then. That's what I'm trying to get at here.
No,
we're
I'm
wrong.
Not wrong.
I know the Bible.
I'm not wrong. Those are hypotheticals. Here's another hypothetical you could take. Between Malachi and Matthew was 400 years of silence before John the Baptist showed up. The next time God gave revelation was through John the Baptist. The next time revelation comes, again, was in 1611 when he gave us our King James Version Bible. Take 400 years from 1611, and what do you end up with? Well, I've never set a date, and I can't set a date for the rapture. Nobody can, but I can tell the times of the seasons, and I could see that the things he said that were going to happen in Matthew 24, which were the second coming of Christ, I can see the shadow of those things falling on our generation. See,
of course, and all I'm trying to say is a lot of Christians and a lot of non-believers out there, they come to, you know, these people who try to tear the Bible apart, you know, these things should be explained very clearly, and, you know, that's a lot of problems with Christians out there today and these non-believers, these atheists, and this is why when pastors get up there and preach, they have to know what they're talking about, you know.
I agree 100% with you. I think a pastor should know what he's saying and what he's preaching.
Amen.
And I certainly agree with that. But I think people need to be able to rightly divide their Bible correctly also. And that's the other problem, is because they start taking verses out of context. And when you start taking verses out of context, you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say.
Well,
you know, I can teach communism if I want in the Bible. I can just go over to the book of Acts where it says they had all things in common and everybody gave what they had to each other, and there's, you know, community communism. And so we should follow like sample, you know. And so, you know, a text without a context is a pretext. And so we have to be very careful about that. And so you have to know doctrinally where you are. You know, Jesus Christ is telling when the second coming's coming. He's not talking about, he doesn't say anything about Christians. That's the problem, you see, and the people
well,
say,
he
well,
he has
you know,
to be talking about the Christians if he's talking about the second coming, because...
No, because he was talking to the Jews.
You're,
he's talking to the Jews, and he's telling the Jews, you see, because it has to do with temple worship, because when you get down here in the in Matthew 24, and you get down to the bottom, he says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place is the temple, and that's where Jews worship, not where you and I worship. That's where the sacrifice took place.
So a generation in the Bible can't be 70 years then, because we're already past the 70 years.
Sure it can. No, no, you're missing the point. You're trying to make the generation apply to you or to a Christian, and it doesn't. It applied to a Jew, and it's true. If the Jew had received Jesus Christ, those things would have passed. That's why when you get to, I'll show you two verses, and I'll show you something. If you'll just take a walk with me for a second. You know, there's
all
listeners
right, okay.
here, and they can listen too. So all I right. want you to get in your right hand, Luke chapter 4.
Luke chapter 4.
Verse 18. Okay.
Okay.
And then...
I'm there, brother.
All right, and then get in your left hand, Isaiah chapter 61.
Running out of hands here.
Isaiah. Yeah,
okay, go ahead.
Chapter 61.
Isaiah 61?
Okay. Yes. Now, I want you to notice something. And I believe that everything in this Bible is here for a purpose. We don't miss anything. God, if God left something out, we'll know. And there's a reason
right.
for it. Now, notice what 61:1 says. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me, he's talking about Jesus, to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now look at the next verse. To proclaim the acceptable day of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Right?
Okay.
Comfort all that mourn. Now hold that place. Now let's go see how
all
Jesus
right.
quotes that verse.
Let me put the... Now Jesus is talking to the Jew here. Now Jesus is talking to the Jew, correct?
Correct.
Okay.
All right. Now, look what happens here, right? He says in verse 18, he's quoting Isaiah. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, period. Now, look
okay.
back at Isaiah. Why did he stop there? Okay. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. But in verse 2 of Isaiah, it says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance. Well, the day of vengeance is the second coming, Armageddon, right?
Yes.
But he doesn't quote that here in Luke. You know why?
Why?
He only quotes as the acceptable year of the Lord because the Jews aren't going to accept him. And
okay.
so the age of grace is inserted there between
okay.
them. See? And so my point is we have to know where we are doctrinally, historically, and spiritually in the Bible. Here's another thing. Look at Hosea. Here's the thing in Hosea. Watch.
All right.
And I appreciate the call. I'm sure the listeners are getting that. This is
a
good thing.
Here. Exactly.
Yeah. It's a good thing. Okay. Let me see. Where I want to go. All right. Watch this. Look at Hosea chapter 5.
All right. I'm there.
Okay. All right. You get 5:15.
5:15?
Yeah. The okay. Lord speaking. He says, I will go and return to my place. And we know where his place is heaven. Till they is Israel, acknowledge their offense. What was their offense? They put him on the cross. And seek my face in their affliction, tribulation, they will seek me early. Look at verse chapter 6, verse 1. Come, and let us reason unto the Lord, for he has torn, tribulation, he will heal us. He has smitten, he will bind us up. And after what? 2 days. All right? 1 day is with the Lord, 1,000 years, 2 Peter 3:8. Okay? So the period between the cross and the second coming, the age of grace that's inserted, this church age we're in, is 2 days. After 2 days, he will revive us. And in the third day, he's going to do what? Rapture. Jews go up. See? And we shall live in his sight. Then we shall know if we shall follow to know the Lord. First going forth spirit. And this is, you ever hear of the latter rain movement?
Yes. Yes.
Okay, well, the latter rain movement is trying to tell people that this is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the end times. But the truth is, the latter rain in the Bible is actual rain. So verse 3 says, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain upon the earth. And so the sign to the Jew of the second coming of Christ is getting both the latter and the former rain together at one time. Okay? And you find those things in Joel and Jeremiah 5:24 and Zechariah, the latter rain, and what they are. All right? And so it's a doctrinal thing. And so what happens is, you're right, get into the Bible and they don't really rightly know how to divide the Word of God, and you can get in trouble. And if somebody's going to get screwed up, they're going to get screwed up in Revelations, Matthew, or Hebrews. And so, you know, those are the places. And so what I understand what you're saying. You know, we could talk hypothetically and say, you know, well, a generation technically from, let's see, we had a pen here. We're not, and anybody's listening, Joe and I are not setting dates. We don't do that. We're smarter than that.
No.
But you take 1948, right, 948, and you add 70 years, you go 8, 10, 11, 11. So you'd say, oh, 2018, there should be the rapture if that's a generation of 70 years from 1948. Okay? But you and I can't do that. But if it wasn't doctrinal and he was talking to the Christians, then we could say that. Hey, 2018, we might see the Lord. It's possible. You know, and then you do, look at 1611, the time we get Revelation, 400 years from 1611 will be 2011. Okay, we know 2011's gone. But we have to remember that 1 year with the Lord is, I mean, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And, you know, Nathan and I were talking last week about this, and I said, you know, Nathan, I said, we're sitting here thinking, and we're finite beings. We're not on God's time. God's on eternal time. So one day is equal to the Lord. It's 1,000 years. It's 1,000 years of the Lord. So when we get to heaven, one day for us will be 1,000 years. So if we're saying that the earth was created, and we say that we know there's 6,000 years of human history, and you take that 6,000 years of human history and make it 6 days in heaven, well, we're looking like, hey, Adam died 6,000 years ago, and, man, they've been up there all this time waiting. Well, no, it's only been 6 days to them. It's like a week. And so we've lost loved ones, and we're sitting here saying, wow, you know, 20 years ago, my mother died. Listen, it's like 20 seconds to them when we get there. It's going to be a very short time.
That's great. Well, Peter, listen, I thank Brother Nathan for allowing me this much time to ask that question. I hope you guys have me on again soon, because there's lots of other topics I'd like to get into with you. Thank you.
And I appreciate you calling in, and you made the after-sermon show a program good, and I appreciate that. And I thank you for calling. Thank you for your wisdom. And as I said before, we were talking before, I don't know, before you called in, whether you were listening or weren't, but I had told Nathan live on the air that, you know, we intended to bring, you know, get you back here. Nathan's asked me when you're going to come back on. And DL, the brother in charge of, what do you call it? I can't even remember anymore. The ministry,
okay,
the ministry
okay.
Behind this, you know, and he said that he would like to have you on. So there's been popular demand. Guys, Lewis and those guys have asked, Brother Ray's asked, and we'd like to get you back on, and we want to really discuss the New World Order and look at what's going on in the world, talk about some of the laws, some of the things that you know that people don't know, should know, and see what Bible prophecy says. So we
yeah,
appreciate
it's not that we
call.
Should know. It's our duty as Christians to know. It's our duty
Amen.
As Christians to know.
Well, I thank you, brother. And
all right, thanks,
and,
Peter. Thank you.
All right, I'm going to pray us out of this program. Holy Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, God, for your wisdom, for your knowledge, your understanding. We thank you for those who called in, and we thank you for Brother Nathan extending our time, and we just praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Brother Nathan.
I think about it. One of them all.